an hour. And we may stay long in that, but some of you have to leave in an hour. Chapter 56 was that wonderful gospel groceries chapter, which presents to the church, to the believers, to those to whom Messiah came and was recognized, this great banquet, a table that spread without any cost to the hungry and the thirsty. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid it all. He paid the bill, made the arrangements, set the table, offers abundant pardon to anyone who will come and eat and drink and dine, and besides that, gives you a robe of righteousness to wear to the feast.
Amen.
That's chapter 55. Chapter 53 was the predictions and the sufferings of the Messiah. 54 was the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And 55 are those great, glorious gospel commodities. Come and drink, come and eat, come and dine, the Master says. You don't even have to have any money to buy the living water and to buy the milk of nourishment and the wine of joy that comes through believing the gospel. Now, chapter 56 is a picture of restoration by righteousness. Now, I want you to know that God is in control. What the prophet prophesied was done, is being done, and will be done until the very last of the last day of this present age. As sure as the snow and the water hit the ground and caused seed to sprout, so will the Word of God accomplish this purpose. Don't look at the times, the circumstance, the nations. Look at what God is doing. Paul said it this way, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. You listen to the news and lose heart. I'll tell you, read the Bible and shout for joy. Because God's purpose and plan is being fulfilled. Everything in the natural order and will undergo a miracle of restoration. Everything will be changed. I'll tell you, when it's changed is when we get right. You see, whenever things are wrong and we complain and grumble, it's usually not things, it's what's wrong inside us. Paul said, I've learned wherever I am and whatever circumstance I'm in, therewith to be content. And the problem is with us. So don't get bent out of shape on what you see, but yet stay in good gospel shape on what you know. That's good, isn't it? But all of it will be a memorial to the Lord. This is the age of the Messiah that Isaiah is prophesying about. The anticipation was in the prophets. The realization was in the early church. And the present realization and the future joy is in the new heaven and the new earth to which we look with great anticipation.
Amen.
The prophets anticipated it. The church realizes it. And the church anticipates a new day in Christ when old things, everything will be new. We'll have a new place to live. Glory to God. We won't have streets of gold because I like dirt. Now, you might like gold. But I praise God that just to know that whatever God has got ahead for us is more wonderful than anything that you and I can ever imagine. In verses, chapter beginning in chapter 56 and going through chapter 66, that's the last major division of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now we're kind of heading toward the countdown. The sufferings, the efficiency, and the sufficiency, and then this great banquet, and now the period of what it's going to take for the restoration, the rebuilding of the temple, and was done after Cyrus decreed to allow them to go back. It's interesting to realize that there's a sad fact of history. Won't you hear what I'm saying now? There's a sad fact of history that God's people believed the prophecies of salvation and restoration just as little as they believed the declarations of doom. Jeremiah got bent out of shape because nobody listened to anything he said. You know that, and you know enough about Jeremiah to know. He was discouraged because nobody seemed to listen. Isaiah never had a tremendous audience that jumped up and got rowdy and excited over anything he said. Isn't that just, it's just like it is today. You know, you mentioned somebody like David Wilkinson in a large group of so-called Christian people, and most of them will laugh. They will. And they say, he's a prophet of doom. Well, it may be, but I'll tell you, I think his stuff's the best stuff that's coming out over the presses today because it's reaching multitudes of people. I believe in that ministry. I believe it's clean. I believe it's sincere. I believe God has shown him how to walk and how to obey. They have had many, many hours of sufferings. His wife has been at death's door with cancer. They've had financial reverses. They've had all kinds of problems. Yet he still stands tall and says, America, repent. And most people are just grossly indifferent to what he has said. But you see, they were that way by the Old Testament prophets. But God has raised up these prophets to tell them of the consequences of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem in the nation. Sin is breaking the law of God. If you want to just put one simple little definition, sin is transgressing the law of God. Now, there's much to be said about breaking the law, and Romans straightens out our thinking on this by saying where there was no law, there was no transgression of the law. But once people have come into an accountability of the law, then they're responsible for keeping the law. And you say nobody can keep the law. Well, the Old Testament had a series of sacrifices whereby everybody could live in fellowship with God. And if they were obedient to the sacrifices, they could enjoy the fellowship. When Christ came, he made one full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and those who are born again of that incorruptible seed and are filled and led by that powerful Spirit of God, we know the law of God is written in our hearts. Amen. We are without excuse. Israel had the law, and what's contained in chapter 56 here is not a return to Sinai. It is not a return to Sinai, but it is a call to the revealed righteousness and the holiness that the law was to Israel and the revelation of God's holy character. And let me say this to you. Holiness is the name of the gospel game. Holiness is the clarion call to the church. And it's not that little narrow nitpicking kind of miserable lifestyle that some of us have equated holiness with, but holiness is living in a manner of life that's acceptable and pleasing to a holy God. And the Bible is full of instructions. But the big issue that caused them to be taken into captivity was the breaking of the first commandment. The first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I have brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength. And then it says, and thou shalt make no graven images nor idols. And all of you have been hanging around here long enough, and you've studied your Bible long enough to know that even in the book of Judges, no sooner had they settled into the land of Canaan, the second chapter of Judges will turn your stomach. It's so plain about what they did. They forsook Jehovah. They forsook the living God and went and served the gods of Baal. You say, well, you know, we don't understand how. But we just need, first of all, to examine ourselves and see where our priorities are. And then we need to examine the nation and see where its priorities are. But always let us examine ourselves first. You see, if we don't, we get into the habit of stone throwing. And that's never attractive to a child of God to throw stones. It's not, we need to get the beam out of our eye. Get that 2x4 out of our eye before we start worrying about that little speck that's on our neighbor's. You understand what I'm talking about? Always, judgment begins with this house of God, and then the house of God, and then the nation of God. They completely broke the law. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know, they completely broke the law and went, the Bible says, a whoring after other gods. They entered into spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery by forsaking God and going chasing after. You see, God married Israel at Sinai. There was a covenant there. They were his people. He was their God. And they forsook that and went off after Baal and all of the filth of the Canaanite nations. The most important concept for us to gain now for our instruction is the realization that in the times of the prophets, that is from Moses to Malachi, God's instructions through his messengers were to them and they still are to us. Forsake evil and idolatry and return to God. See, these are some of the things David Wilkinson says. Forsake your wicked ways. Tear your idols out of your life. And you know what an idol is. I love what James Robinson said. It cost me $50. You know, I got so excited when I heard him say that. And just about the time I heard him say, the telephone rang. They said, well, would you like to make a contribution? You know how they'll do you. And I was excited. Man, you know I was to send $50. But it's been worth $1,000 to me to know what an idol is. Right. It's anything you're more excited about than you are about Jesus. That is the best theology I ever heard in my life. Anything that you'll run to, go to, get excited about, get rowdy over, anything that excites your emotions and your passions more than the Lord Jesus and the gospel has already become an idol in your life. I'll tell you, God will be first. He is a jealous God. Moses had prophesied to them in Deuteronomy that this would happen. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy 27. If we don't get through two or three verses, we're going to wring them out and see what's in them. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses, you see, being a prophet, he could speak the word of God. He foresaw what was going to happen. And prophets warn God's people about what's ahead. Chapter 27. That the chapter heading is the curses of Mount Ebal. Well, all the whole chapter. Look at verse 15 for starters. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. Well, see, that identifies Israel and Canaan right there. An abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. There's a whole list of what's going to happen in there. Cursed is he who distorts justice. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. Cursed is he who lies with an animal. And on and on and on. The filth of the very thing that they came into in the land of Canaan. Canaan was a filthy land. God told Abraham, he said, when their iniquity is full, I'll give you their land. And then he told them through Moses, don't have anything to do with those people. Don't make any covenant with them. You just are to take the land. I'll give it to you, he said. And instead of being in obedience, they went in and did exactly what God had told them not to do. Now look in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. You'll see a list of blessings for obedience. Beginning in verse 15, you'll see a list of consequences for disobedience. And I want to read in your hearing verse 15. And you can put this in the United States, friends. This is not antiquated. Say amen. Amen. This is not out of date. It'll come about that you, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And beginning in verse 16 and going right on down to the end of the chapter, there are specific consequences for disobedience and sin. And it's heavy. It's heavy. In chapter 28, beginning in verse 49, there is a prophecy of what happened in A.D. 70. That verse says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as the eagle, and that was the insignia of the Roman army, the Roman eagle. A nation whose language you shall not understand, fierce countenance, no respect for the old, no favor to the young. They'll eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you're destroyed. All of your products besiege you, it says in verse 52. And on, as it says in verse 53, you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. And if you will read Josephus' history, Josephus was contemporary with Christ. He was not a Christian. He was an author. He wrote what he witnessed. And he wrote there in his history that they actually ate their own children in that awful time of siege and distress when Vespasian and Titus swept in there with their Roman army. and destroyed the whole thing, burned the temple and plowed up the ground on which it had been built. And if you've ever heard anything about Masada, there were a few that escaped, and they were going to hold out in Masada. They were not going to give up. And it's really heartrending to visit there and to hear a good Jewish narrator tell you how they held out and all of the things that were suffered at that awful time. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Those things are the consequences of disobeying the law and the requirements of God. And the law was not the jot and tittle of the things that they could not do. The law was, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, I believe that if we have our priorities really right, that our lifestyle will show justification of our priority. When you get married, and after all, the New Testament church is married. The New Testament church is the bride of Christ. When we get married, our fidelity, our honor, our obedience is to that husband or wife. It's the same picture. The Bible is full of love stories. You don't go, unless it's in sin, I'm talking about now living in righteousness. Your allegiance is to that person. It's the same way with God. He does not share his affections. Does everybody understand where we are? Now, in the time of John the Baptist, he gave a strong, forceful announcement, and John said, repent. Repent. Change your mind. Little did either the prophets or John the Baptist have any idea of what they were really writing, really proclaiming. They didn't know it would be a holy Bible. They didn't know, John Baptist didn't know he was the first prophet of the New Testament and the last prophet of the Old Testament. They were walking through time doing their thing. Get them down off of the high and holy shelf, see? And realize that these are instruments that God, whom God had called and used to fulfill his glorious counsel. See, Paul never realized he was writing the New Testament. John never really realized that the vision that he had on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation would be the great controversial, spooky, booger bear kind of theology that people fall out and split hairs and start churches and all this kind of mess because they don't agree about who the beast is and the locust and all that. I want to tell you, we need to get our eyes off the things that we don't understand and walk out fully the grace of God, which we do understand, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. John didn't know, the prophets didn't know. There were 2,000 years between John Baptist and the fulfillment of the time, between these prophets up to the time of now. There's 2,000 years between John Baptist and the fulfillment that we have, almost 2,000 years up to then, 1988 years. Isaiah saw it coming, but he had no idea of time. John said the time's at hand. I want to tell you something, friends. Time is always at hand. The time was at hand for this brother to witness to his brother that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. But John said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Wasn't that an exciting thing? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And this was the thing that Isaiah kept prophesying. Now, God's messengers from then to now have announced the same thing. Get your act together. Repent. Change your mind. Change your life. Give your heart to God. Make him number one. Get away all the idols out of your life. Forsake your evil, wicked ways. Depart from iniquity. Do righteousness. And this is the clarion call that's in this chapter. You think I'm never going to get to it, but I think this is good stuff because this is important stuff for the church today. So this makes every page of the Bible, you see, meaningful for every generation. That is the funniest thing, how you can get excited about the genealogies. You know, you just get excited about all of it. Because there's something in all of it, every chapter. None of it is ever antiquated. You know, I get excited about Paul's epistles. And I think, well, when I go back to the Old Testament, will I be able to get excited about 1st and 2nd Samuel? And I just get wild thinking about it. Because, you know, it's just so wonderful. It's all the story of David. And he was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus. There's always something in every generation of Bible history that you can really get excited about. Thank you, June. Thank you. In light of the glorious things we had now in 53 and 54 and 55, chapter 56 begins by laying out the instructions for righteousness. Remember, only a small percentage of them came back. Now, that's always hard for us to deal with, isn't it? We can find that in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 6. Only a few desired to go. They started to rebuild the temple back there, but they had all kind of opposition and stopped the work until Haggai and Zechariah got it started again in 530 B.C., and it was finished in 515 B.C. and dedicated. But the period of the prophetic sermons deal with the problems of that particular period and the adjustment that they had to make when they came back to start over again. Coming home from scattered parts of Babylon and of Persia, they came back and started over again and needed these instructions. Men are to prepare for the coming of this great salvation by doing righteousness. That's the very first thing. Preserve justice, verse 1 says. Do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. That thing that he had prophesied in 53, and the sufficiency of it in 54, and the groceries thereof in 55, he said, it's about to come. Get right. I think that's exciting. And my righteousness will be revealed. You see, the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ. Aren't you glad that he has made unto us righteousness?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That is so exciting. Once you can just see that, you kind of have to put on a spiritual periscope, you know, to see. Isaiah said, my righteousness will be revealed. Jesus came along and presented the righteousness of God. Everything Jesus did was 100% right.
Amen.
And then Paul says that we have the righteousness of Christ in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, one of the last verses says, and he has been made unto us. Friends, that's us. Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. That is a big verse. That is a verse. Y'all look at me like you've never read 1 Corinthians. He, that is Christ, has been revealed to us, has brought us righteousness. We are without excuse when we don't do right. How many of you ever get to examining your life and your, you know, measuring your tongue? And you feel like, you know, if there was just something big enough to hide under. You ever feel like that? You know, that's really very healthy. That's soul searching. It's really very healthy for us to get under conviction about our attitudes. That is some of the greatest need, friend, is for us to learn how to be content. Contentment begets peace, and peace begets fruitfulness, and fruitfulness tends to righteousness and fulfillment. Jesus came to give. My righteousness is about to be revealed. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
The previous chapters, you see, Isaiah had spoken all the wonderful things that were coming when Messiah came. Now the responsibility is upon the people. Let me say it to you again. Everything has been proclaimed. The table has been set. The announcement has been made. The truth has been sent forth. He was bruised for our iniquities. By our stripes we were healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is the great, glorious gospel accomplishment chapter. It's been told. Then the sufficiency of all of it has been laid out. And then the provision, the gospel groceries, the soul food, if you will, that's been provided. Now the responsibility is upon the people. No, a preacher that preaches righteousness, he can wash his hands of the blood of the people. Once you know. And he shouldn't have to always be giving a sugar tip to somebody that's messing around, complaining and dissatisfied, and I don't like it, and this. I tell you, we need to be so full of joy all the time because of what Jesus has done, that we will stay faithful, steadfast, and be a help instead of a hindrance. I'm preaching to myself. You anybody else that fit? Anybody that doesn't fit? We'll pray for all liars. Get that lying spirit cast out of you. I'll tell you, friends, we're a mess. We are. Our mouths need to be constant fountains of praise and blessing and goodness and glorifying God. You know, my sister, this is a little sideline, but it's interesting, and some of you don't know what she did. But that old nasty Shirley MacLaine, you know, and that bunch of Hollywood hypocrites came to that little town to make a movie. And old Dolly Parton was just as friendly as the day is long. Man, she'd go into the restaurants and she'd just glad hand everybody and just chat and was just as friendly and kind. But Shirley MacLaine would never make herself known. You couldn't catch her in a net. I mean, she was never around. So my sister decided she needed the gospel. So they went to great lengths. Now, you haven't heard the best of it. They went to great lengths to be sure she got a Bible. Because you know what she stands for, this New Age garbage. Yeah. So they took a Bible and a whole bunch of tapes. Some of my sister's tapes, and I don't know who else's tapes, but a whole bunch of tapes and some tracts and some little booklets about the blood of Jesus and salvation. And they made sure she got them. They knew the postman. They put the postage on it and put it in his hand and said, "We want it delivered." And watched him as it got from his hand into somebody else's hand inside the door. Last Saturday, my sister got a letter from Shirley MacLaine.
Oh, praise God.
From Los Angeles, apologizing for the delay in acknowledging the gifts that she had been given. I received the Bible, the tapes, the booklets, the tracts. Except my apologies for not having acknowledged them sooner. You know, and then she said some kind of New Age gobbledygook about the light of life and, you know. But my sister said this to me. She said, "Her blood is off of my hands." She has heard the gospel. Listen, friends, it's the same way with this in Isaiah. They had heard the gospel. The instructions of righteousness are being given. This is a glorious chapter. It is a wonderful chapter. The responsibility is ours. If you backslide, if you fail to live with God, don't you ever blame Jerry Mullilly or anybody else, any pastor, wherever you go to church. See, it's not their fault. It's our responsibility. Now, if you're going to a church that doesn't preach Jesus, well, you need to find your church somebody preaches Jesus. But I know all of you go to churches that preach Jesus. It's a serious thing when you think, "I cannot blame this on anybody. I am responsible. I have heard the truth." These folks are hearing the truth. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed." That's New Testament. See, you say, "Well, that's easy." That's New Testament. The gospel of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. The last line says, "My righteousness is to be revealed." Paul said it has been revealed. And it is being revealed. We walk in it every day. Verse 2 is a beatitude expression. Says, "Blessed is the man." How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. The man is blessed who takes hold of righteousness. Blessed is the man who walks in righteousness. How many of you know the difference between the day when you've behaved yourself and a day when you've done ugly? That's as simple. That is so homespun and cornpone, it's tacky. But that's just the way it is. You say, "Well, I blew it." You stand convicted. "I resisted the temptation to blow it. I chose to stay in the path of the righteousness of God." How blessed that day is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, it's this way on a large scale to this nation. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks in the light of the law." How blessed is the man? Psalm 1, not Psalm 2. I'm hung up on Psalm 2. I like it all. But I just think Psalm 2 about God's holy hill is the most exciting thing in the Old Testament. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked," Psalm 1 says, "nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." See, that's every position of life, sit, walk, stand. Watch Manet wrote a book about it. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Fred, is your delight in the law of the Lord? It is, because, man, when Fred comes to my house, we can just preach for 2 or 3 hours. I don't pay him for that, you understand? But I mean, the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul, making wise the simple. That's us. That's me and Fred. See, we get in the law. We get in the Word. And anyone, you see, the law of the Lord, that's the Word of God, not the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord is the Word of God. It delights our soul. See, that's why we come out here on Tuesday morning. I mean, I love to do this. I'd rather do this than eat when I'm hungry.
Yeah, I know.
It's a fulfillment. Because you love that law of God. And the psalmist says we're blessed. Are we blessed?
Yes.
Is everybody blessed?
Yes.
We're blessed.
Yes.
So we'll be like a tree planted by the water, which yields fruit, and its leaf doesn't wither, and so forth and so on. You know what, they're back to Isaiah. This is what he's talking about. Blessed will be that man in whom my righteousness is revealed. When God first instituted the Sabbath, now you're talking about, well, what is this Sabbath business? When God first instituted the Sabbath, it had a threefold purpose. Number one was to bring to an acknowledgement that God had made all the heaven and the earth, and he rested from his creation, not because he was tired, but because he was through.
Right.
He was finished. He looked around and said, it's good, I'll just take me a rest.
Yeah.
And it was to get to that idea into man, that God made it all, desisted from his activity because he was through with it. Another reason why for the Sabbath was to celebrate the fact that they'd been brought out of Egypt and they'd been set apart as a peculiar nation. The Sabbath set them apart as being a no other people had a Sabbath. And to rest them physically, emotionally, and make one day for worship. See, America has forgotten that. We might go to church, but brother, everything's open in the evening, so we have to go and catch up, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I remember a long time ago, you couldn't buy a loaf of bread or a pound of coffee on Sunday. If you didn't get it on Saturday, you waved the money to God to get it, you know. Not that that's right or wrong. You can be a Sabbath keeper and be as mean as a yard dog. But I'll tell you, it is a sign for the church. Calvin said, John Calvin said that the Sabbath is a figure of speech and stands for the observance of everything that God has done. Isn't that good?
Yes.
The Sabbath is a figure of speech, but it stands for everything that God has done, for Jesus Christ is the true Sabbath.
Yes.
He is our rest. And early in the ministry, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Great gospel call. It was a weekly reminder in the Old Testament that God had brought them out. God was their owner. God had made everything for them. And happy to be spiritually envied, the Amplified Bible says, happy, prosperous. To be great, to be spiritually envied is the man who does these things. Happy, blessed. That's a beatitude word. Jesus, in Matthew 5, preached the beatitudes. And some folks will say that's not for the church. Well, I have to differ with that. If it's in the book, it's for the church. Verses 3 through 8 of this chapter extend the promise of salvation to two classes of people who ordinarily and under Old Testament times would be excluded. One was a foreigner, not a sojourner, not just a sojourner, but a foreign nation who joins himself as a believer. He can be in the household of God. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, oh, I can't be a part of the Lord's people. His Lord will surely separate me. Don't let the foreigner think just because he's a foreigner that he can't join this happy congregation. Sure he can. And another one is the eunuch. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, says a man who had been made a eunuch could not enter into the congregation of the Lord because their bodies had been mutilated and they had no life-giving energy or power. They were impotent, and they were outside the congregation. Well, you know, they had all kinds of restrictions. You couldn't be a humpback, you couldn't have a club foot, you couldn't have a wart on your nose and all this kind of stuff, and be in the priesthood. You know that, don't you? That was one of the restrictions. No longer would even these be cut off from the congregation because they were sterile or impotent or because they didn't fulfill the Old Testament law, because when this Messiah comes, every believer will be a priest. Hallelujah. Every believer will be a priest.
Every
believer. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a spiritual house, living stones. Hallelujah. That's us. See, this is Messiah's provision. Isaiah is seeing it. Oh, no longer will the eunuch have to stay outside, even though his body's been mutilated and he doesn't have any life in him. No, he can come in too. Paul made it real simple in writing to the Galatians. He says, in Christ there's no east or west, no male or female, no slave or free, no Greek, no Gentile, all are one in Christ. This is what Isaiah is saying, but he didn't have the words of Paul. But he said, the foreigners can come in and the eunuchs can come in. The Lord, don't let anybody think that he can't come in. And listen, I want to show you something good. The eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me. Brother, I could talk to you and preach up a storm about what pleases God.
Yay.
What pleases God? One of the Old Testament prophets, was it Micah, Marge, was it Micah that says, he has shown the old man what is good, but what is the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to walk humbly
and love mercy.
Did you hear that? That's what pleases the Lord. And this dovetails right into here, this righteousness.
Yeah.
What does the Lord require of thee? To do, that is to do justice. Treat everybody right. To love mercy. Don't be mean.
Right. Be mean.
Be sweet. Be merciful. Be compassionate. Be generous. Be kind. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's what pleases God. And Isaiah says, see, even the eunuch who was barred from the congregation, if he does what pleases God. And I want you to look at two words in the last line of verse 4. Two words. Those two words are, hold fast.
Hold fast.
Hold fast my covenant. Hold fast to my covenant. The New Testament is just full of hold fast. It's just exciting to see what all is said about holding fast. And it means the same thing as standing firm, of course. And you know, in the natural, there's no way that you can tell somebody how you hold fast to something that's just a written agreement between God and a people. But you stand firm in the truth. You continue to grow. You keep the law of the Lord in your heart. You walk according to His instructions and all those good things. But now I won't tell you what He says. We'll come back to that probably. To these eunuchs, He said, I will. So Philip found himself whisked away down there. And he saw him, and this guy had been down to Jerusalem. He didn't find his satisfaction. He didn't find his satisfaction in anything that he had been to at the temple. Hold on to your seat
right,
now.
Right.
It wasn't in going to the temple.
Right.
It was the truth of who Jesus is.
Right.
He said, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? I need somebody to teach me. Well, that had Philip's name on it. So he expounded to him the words of Isaiah the prophet. He was reading out of chapter 53. And he accepted the Lord, and they found enough water to be baptized.
Amen.
And that, now see, that guy was a eunuch. His name is in the Bible as the eunuch from Ethiopia, one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. And as a eunuch, he could not belong to the Old Testament congregation.
Yeah.
Ooh, but because he believed the Word of God. He found out in the Word of God who Jesus was by reading Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53. Said, what doth hinder us to be baptized? He sealed his conversion in the waters of baptism. There that day down at the Gaza Strip. Praise God. Now that would not have been possible unless Messiah had come.
Amen.
And fulfilled. See, you and I just enjoying this Messiah. Man, we just enjoy this great salvation. We love it and we tub to wallow in the glory of all the goodness of God. But this is what Isaiah was talking about was yet to come. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful stuff? Within my walls, a memorial. There's a passage of Scripture in the third chapter of Revelation that has the same principle. Now, and this is as dumb as it can be unless you have a spiritual perception to see it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he'll not go out from it anymore. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and from my God and my new name. You see, you and I are pillars in the temple of God.
Yeah, we are.
Isn't that sound funny? You'll think of a pillar as being a big, round, concrete support. Don't we?
Yeah.
But the Bible says, to the overcomer, he will cause them to be large parts of the temple of God. The one Paul talked about, he said, no, you're not. You are the body, yet your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is the same mentality over in Revelation where it says that he would cause him to be within the walls of memorial. Does everybody see that what we're talking about? You know, it's hard to explain that. It's better felt than told, isn't it? If it's concept that you have, then you understand that we are living stones, pillars in the temple of the Lord. And Paul, Isaiah says, and this old believing eunuch, well, he says he'll be a memorial on the walls of the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he says, I'll give him an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Whatever, whoever he is, you see, his name, that's what, you know what that really means? That his name will be in the book of life.
Right.
Which one? Anyone that believes.
Right.
Certainly the one from Ethiopia that day that Philip met. You know, we'll see him someday. You have to think about things like that.
Yeah.
Do you? You know, say, well, one day when the redeemed family gathers.
Yeah.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Ethiopian eunuch, old Rahab, the harlot, and old, you know, all these old Samson and all these guys. And, they're, you know, I just wonder if I wonder what their hairstyles will be like, you know. Isn't it interesting the things that you know, you ever just think about things like that? Lord, for you to think about things like that. Now, verse 6 treats the foreigner. Everybody understands about the eunuchs? Anytime you have a question, you don't understand this, well, I'll try to help you with it after class. You know, I don't have all the answers. You could ask me 1,000 things right now, and I'd say I don't know, and I'd have sense enough to say I don't know. To him and to love the name of the Lord. You ever remember that old song, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words? This is the mentality of that. You love the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's healing to the sick. It's like balm in Gilead. It's a strong tower. Righteous run into it and they're safe. The name of the Lord. Don't you love the name of the Lord? Calms our fears. Eases our pain. Comforts our hearts. Gives us hope. Jesus. And this, as they says, anybody that loves the name of the Lord, to minister to him, to keep his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and holds fast my covenant. Holds fast my covenant. There's that holding fast again. Paul told Timothy to hold fast to sound doctrine. It says in Revelation, hold what you have till I come. Boy, that's good teaching, isn't it? Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, and he said, hold fast that which is good. And he said in Philippi, whatever is of good report, just think on those things. Well, we have clear instructions, don't we? And we have stubborn wills to obey. God will bring to this, listen to what this says, this is so good, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. Even those, even the eunuchs and the foreigners, I'll bring to my holy mountain. They were far away from the household of faith, but this salvation that God is bringing, he is going to bring them right up to the holy mountain. You know what mountain he's talking about? The mountain of his inheritance, Mount Zion. Psalm 132 says, the Lord has chosen Zion just because he wanted to. He has desired it for his habitation. He said, I'll satisfy the poor with bread. I'll clothe the priests with the garments of salvation, and the saints shall shout aloud for joy. That's Mount Zion lifestyle. That's a rowdy Mount Zion lifestyle. Satisfied with the bread from heaven, clothed with the garments of salvation, and shouting for joy. You know, we need to get that mentality in our heads, friend. That would make a victorious church, wouldn't it? Support every time your pastor saw you, you were just shouting for joy. You know, Brother Roy Stockton used to take a little run like that all the time. Say, how are you, Brother Roy? He'd say, fine. Full of joy. But now, you just think about how strengthening it would be. Are you thinking?
Yes.
That nobody would ever have the red, you know, and nobody would ever say, if you don't do this, I'm going to leave, and you've done this, so I am leaving. Hallelujah. If we live Bible style, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. The Bible says the saints shout aloud for joy. Are you a saint? Every one of you. Instead of mumbling, murmuring, and complaining, which we do. Somebody up here is honest. See, this is why we can't do anything for the church behind the Iron Curtain. We're too busy bellyaching about nothing. And they've got nothing but Jesus. Remember Brother Wormbrand said, in that solitary confinement, in that filthy hole that had no sanitary facilities, in a deep, dark hole, waiting in his own waste, his own body excrement. He preached himself a sermon every day. And the presence of Jesus was so strong in that place that he would literally leap for joy. This prisoner, whose pictures some of you have seen, said he knew for sure that Paul meant it when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'd like to challenge myself and all of you first to practice biblical faith and behavior. The saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, he's going to bring the eunuch and the foreigner into this holy mountain. And we're going to all shout aloud for joy because of the bread of salvation, because of the bread from heaven, the garments of salvation. I will clothe her priest with salvation. I'll abundantly bless her provision. That's this holy mountain. You say, where are you off yourself? No, I'm not. That's this holy mountain that even the eunuchs and the foreigners will come to in Jesus that Isaiah is seeing. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Not just a house of rowdy shouting, but a house of praying and petitions. That's the way we communicate with the Lord. And you know, you can do it all the time.
Yeah.
Have you ever just been busy, you know, and you've got your mind on what you're doing, how much of this you need, and where you're going, and what you got to pick up, and how much gas you got in the car, and how much, what bills you got to pay, and you know what I'm talking about. And then all of a sudden, the goodness of God will hit you.
Amen.
And you'll say, oh, Lord God, thank you today.
Yeah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm so tickled today.
Yes.
You see, this is communicating. And I'll tell you what, if you pave the way with your thanksgiving, your requests will be heard. But if we pave our way with our grumblings, he'll hear our petitions. But just so happens that he knows what we need before we ask, not what we want. But in their house of prayer, joyful burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. See, that's all that Isaiah knew about worship. They'll do the same Old Testament worship, these that came back, and the Lord will accept them. This is future from Isaiah's time, immediate future from Isaiah's time in the restoration, and far future time from the Old Testament temple restoration, and fits right on up into our time. The temple in the Old Testament had been for a house of prayer, but they had made it a house of everything else.
Yes, they did.
Listen, the same thing happened in the New Testament. Jesus said, Mark chapter 11, Matthew 21, Luke 19, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And you know what they were doing? They were extortioning. They were practicing extortion by selling sacrifices. They would charge them, first of all, to exchange their money from the money of the province where they came from into the coin of Palestine. That took some money. And then they would sell sacrifices. They would take the ones that had the least amount of blemish, they would take them and sell them as unblemished sacrifices and cheat the people till the world looked level. See, extortion didn't just begin. It's an old game. And Jesus didn't like it. He said, "You've made my house a house of thieves." Y'all all do know that's in there, don't you? Paul said, "I would that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and without doubting." See, this is the church, the house of prayer, a place of communication with the Lord. Men from all nations. Isn't it wonderful? Men from all nations brought to God's house by a sovereign decree that Messiah will come. Sovereign grace brought it to pass. Lifting up the sacrifices of prayers and petitions to God's holy name. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's what He wants. And they love that name and serve Him in His house. Verse 8 says, not only Israel, man, this is good stuff down here. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Ooh-wee. Others. The dispersed of Israel, those scattered as seed. You know they're scattered as seed so they can be planted to raise a crop. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
The New Testament church, they all want to stay in Jerusalem. You know, had a good revival going on there. And they so if they stayed as long as they could, they stayed until everybody got so poor that Paul had to take up an offering for them. God never told them to do that. They wanted to stay there where the fire was burning. I mean, everything was good. People were getting their arms healed and their legs healed and all good stuff happened. We're going to stay right here. But God put such persecution against them till they had to scatter out. Brother, if they hadn't had to scatter out, well, Paul would have never preached. I mean, he had it all. He's sovereign. Everything he does, he knows just what he's doing, when he's going to do it, who he's going to use to do it, and he knows the end result from before the time, before the foundation of the world, because he's sovereign. Y'all do believe that, don't you? That just comforts you, doesn't it? To know it's not our problem. It's his problem. It's his counsel. And all we're to do is to obey. Understanding doesn't matter. I said, understanding doesn't matter. Obedience puts us in the till of his factory. It's glorious to think. You know, you think about the sovereignty of God, you think about just such great providential things as Pharaoh's daughter walking along down there by the Nile that day.
Yeah.
And heard old Moses in that little basket.
Yeah.
And, Ern Baxter said that God hit him on his seat, spanked him a wallop, just as she walked by. You realize that in that little basket was the great lawgiver? And God didn't rig it up to protect Moses. It was all in his glorious counsel from before the foundation of the world. So you can give your heart and your life to a God like that.
Amen.
Knowing that he is sovereignly good, goodly sovereign, and that everything that he accomplishes is for good. I like this, others. Others. Turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Somebody might have to hold some of us. John's Gospel, chapter 10. This is the parable of the Good Shepherd chapter. And it's all wonderful. Be good if we had time to read it, but we won't. We start in verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. Jew and Gentile. And in the church, there's neither. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, but church. One flock, one shepherd. You see, Isaiah didn't know what he was seeing, but he was seeing this.
Yeah.
We got into that in 1 Peter last night about the very angels. They said, well, what is this I'm talking about? A virgin conceiving and bringing forth a child, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father? How could it be? The Spirit of Christ that was inside those prophets, and they didn't know it was the Spirit of Christ, but it was the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and set the world into existence. Right. So what is this? They saw it and said it. And finally, Peter says it was revealed to them that it was not for them, but it was for those on whom the end of the age, on whom this great salvation was visited. Others. The last thing in the world that a Jew would ever consent to would be anybody else having the gospel.
That's right. They were just that.
And they got worse, as you know, instead of better. Yeah. As the time came for Jesus to come, they got more and more narrow-minded. Peter, God said to Peter, said, go down to Cornelius' house. He said, I ain't never been to a Gentile's house. And God said, well, you're going today. Get up and go. And it was the day for the Gentiles to come into this glorious gospel. Imagine, Peter, the one that Jesus had addressed and said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. Now, when you're strong, you go strengthen the others. The others. You go strengthen the others.
Amen.
And he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Peter said, yes, Lord. Do you really love me? Yeah, Lord. Do you really love me? And three times he told him to feed his sheep. Jesus had said, and Peter was probably there that day, when Jesus said, other sheep have I.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, go get some of those other sheep, Peter. Well, he said, I've never been to a Gentile's house. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Oh, religious pride is the greatest binding of anything in the world. But I there saw these other sheep that were coming in, besides those dispersed of Israel. My, isn't that good stuff? John, other sheep. Friends, if there hadn't been other sheep, you and I'd never be here. We are the other sheep. Thank God. I'd rather be here today than at the finest place in the world, wouldn't you? I said, wouldn't you? So you could be at some fine place and not have this banqueting table of God's Word and all these good gospel groceries and this fellowship with the saints and this indwelling Christ, this Holy Ghost. You could be somewhere, have everything, and yet be poor. But here we are, and many of us have nothing, but we're rich. Because of what the Bible has said. He said, some of them are already gathered, and the others will be gathered. And others will be being gathered, and the gathering will continue until the time of the gathering is finished. Great comfort in John's gospel, isn't it? Verses 9 through 12 is a sad picture of corrupt leadership. The scripture here calls them beasts of the fields and beasts of the forest. He said, you can come and eat. God's watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. The dogs are greedy, they're not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his own unjust gain, to the very last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be just another day, only more so. The despair of those who are in charge of God's people. They had already done that. Isaiah had prophesied about false shepherds. Look in your Bible to the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse 5. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and every on high hill, and my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and there was no one to seek or search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, you hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for the beasts of the field and the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds didn't search, but rather the shepherds fed themselves. You see, that's not all gone today.
Amen.
There are people who are making big bucks on the gospel that could care less about those that send it in.
Amen.
Support my lifestyle. I've got to have the best. I can't, you know, just be running around like here like some peon. I'm God's favorite child. You know, I've confessed that I'm big. Y'all get the picture? So you can't believe a great deal of what you hear. If it doesn't line up with this Bible, you better put it out of your spiritual computer. Now, if it doesn't, then you don't want to support it. You don't want to listen to it. You don't want to believe it. Because a lot of leaders are as corrupt as they can be, caring less. And it started back in the Old Testament. Remember, oh, you don't. Some of us will study Jeremiah together. And Jeremiah told him, said, Jeremiah, I'll tell you where to find them to prophesy to them. Said, go up to the gate of the temple. That's where you find them. They're going to the temple. And the temple leaders and those guys that are in charge down there, they're taking their sacrifices and they're having church just like it was any other day. Said, go down there and tell them I'm going to destroy them. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I hope you realize, and it's hard to say this. I don't know whether I can say it like I want to say it or not. But this Bible is not written to the world. See, this Bible is for the church. The world doesn't want it. The world wouldn't know what to do with it. The world doesn't understand it. It is spiritually discerned. And any instruction or any exhortation that's in this book is for us. Forget it if you think when he talks about being double-minded and fault-finding and jealous and full of wrath and full of malice and gossip and backbiting and all of that stuff in the New Testament. He's not talking about your neighbors down the block. He's talking to us. And if we didn't need that, then the Holy Ghost wouldn't have moved on men of old to put it in the book. These were leaders of the flock of Israel that Isaiah is talking about and that Jeremiah is talking about. Look at Jeremiah 12:9. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 9. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go and gather the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made pleasant field a desolate wilderness. There's nothing that can ruin a flock as quickly or as totally as a false prophet or a false shepherd. Remember what happened to that bunch that followed after Jim Jones? It's a typical example. It brings destruction. They trample over the shepherd, over the field. And the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament priesthood at the time that the prophets prophesied was rotten. And I'll tell you what, it was when Jesus came. It had been up for auction when Jesus came. Those guys, Caiaphas and those guys that were priests, they weren't of the house of Levi. Did y'all know that? It was up for kind of auction, bidding. And the guy that had the most money to get the priesthood. You know why I need the priesthood? Well, there was all kind of political advantage. And you had clout with the big shots. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests, all of them were lumped together in one big, filthy group. But you know what the New Testament says in the places too? It says, and many in Acts, says many of the priests were coming to Jesus. It all depends on who's got a hungry heart. You know, I remember when in the last outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I guess it started around 1956, 57, hit us in 61. You know, Grace, they were saying, well, some of those people have even been to college. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics are talking in tongues. That was the same kind of furor that happened in Jesus' day when it said many of the priests were coming to Jesus. Well, they were just doing what was normal. And when we got the Holy Ghost, we were just doing what we were supposed to have been doing if some turkey hadn't told us it wasn't for today. That's all that ever stopped us. You just stop and think. That's why we were so shortchanged from receiving the Holy Spirit. They said, well, that's not for you for today. Well, we thought, you know, they'd all been to seminary and they knew what they were talking about. We better believe what they said. Well, somebody came along one day that was a person in good standing and said, you know, you can receive the Holy Ghost just like they did on the day of Pentecost. I said, who, me? Well, man, I wore out a car and a set of ties and my knees and my clothes and my body and everything else. Running here and running yonder and running there. Trying to get what had been supposed to have been mine ever since I'd known the Lord. See, it's a normal pattern. And these priests that were coming to Jesus were doing just what they were supposed to be doing. But the rest of them were corrupt and rotten. And they'd gotten that way from the very beginning, from the day of Eli. Way back in the old... Well, let's finish up the chapter. I'll quit ranting and raving. Watchmen. I find my place. Isn't it terrible? Verse 10. The watchmen are blind. Isn't it funny that the high church can... You hear some of it on television. There's one brother on television that says, well, we ought not to tell men that they're sinners. We ought to enhance their self-esteem. I said, who outside of Jesus has got any esteem? I've heard... You see, that isn't hearsay. I heard that with these ears on a Sunday on my television set in my house in my bedroom. We should not be telling men. I want to tell you what that turkey is. He's blind. He is just like what Isaiah says. He's blind and cannot see that all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. There's none good, Paul said. No, not none. Not one. We've all conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. Everybody. Since Adam. None born righteous. And come this blind stuff. Don't tell them they're sinners. Anybody else beside me here there? I'm not calling names. You can't put me in that trap. Don't you ask me after class either. If you didn't hear it, you just believe I know I heard it. Self-esteem. See, that's blind leadership. It's the same thing, friends. All of them know nothing. Well, I say that a preacher that's got a Doctor of Divinity degree and a long black robe and a great big church, if he doesn't know that all men are born sinners, he doesn't know anything.
He sure does.
Right? Yeah. They know nothing. They're dumb dogs. Can't even bark. That isn't very flattering, Jesus. What it says? Dreamers. Dreamers. And once in a while you'll hear one come on, you know, on TV and says, well, the church has a challenge to make the world a better place to live. God never said that at all. You cannot do anything with this sin-cursed world. You go and you witness the gospel to all those in the world, and those that are believed and are saved and are baptized make disciples. See, the world is one thing. You cannot... Some of you look so puzzled. Listen, the world is one thing. The church is another. And if you're a friend of the world, then you cannot be a friend of God.
Right.
You cannot love the things of the world.
Right.
Now, you make your community a pleasanter place to live. This is true. But listen, social reform won't get it.
Right.
The blood of Jesus
is
the only thing that's going to relieve human suffering and bring anybody to salvation. I could say a whole lot. I'll just shut your face. Whoever God has appointed to lead must lead. He must open his eyes and get his act together and get his sights fixed upon the gospel and preach and speak the truth. Watch over the people and not be dumb and lazy. Greedy. Scripture says greedy. They wouldn't feed the people, but they feed themselves. Making a profit any way they could. Enjoying unrighteous gain. They were doing it when Jesus came. When they were exchanging all those coins and selling all those animals. They couldn't bring... You see, they could not bring their own sheep from their own flock to sacrifice. They couldn't bring a lamb. They had to buy a lamb. And they raised lambs to sell. And brother, they got a price for them too. Unrighteous gain. Listen to this last line. It says, well, we just well get drunk and forget it.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
That's the way the Living Bible would probably word it. Anybody got a Living Bible in here today? Living Bible? It probably says that. I'll check it out. But, you know, just like eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow is another day. That's the among the leadership in Isaiah's time. Does everybody see the picture?
Yeah.
But the clarion call has gone out. Preserve justice, do righteousness. My salvation is about to come. My salvation is here. Well, thank God. Short chapter and long-winded. You know, they didn't know that little chorus, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, did they? Every day is a life-changing challenge, isn't it?
Amen.
Appreciate you coming out today and spending your valuable